In Ephesians tonight, chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse number 21 and read down through chapter 6, verse 4. So we're basically going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and then we'll read down through verse number 4 of chapter 6. So I'll read on verse 21. And then you join me on verse 22 and every other verse down. It should work out right where we all end on the same verse there. So Ephesians 5:21 through chapter 6 and verse 4. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And let's all read verse 4 also. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we just pray tonight that as we begin this topic, that you'll give, again, help each of us to listen, to be challenged. Thank you for your word and the instruction you give us. Meet with us, please, tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brother Penn, and thank all of you for reading as you did the Word of God. I love it. What about your family? Part number one is what this is going to be tonight. The poet said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. God tells us in his word in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The home in America is disintegrating. It honestly is. With well over a million new divorces every single year, some sociologists are even wondering if the home is going to become obsolete. You look at our society today, and the home has become obsolete in so many ways. But thank God the Bible gives us a way to believe and a way to practice. A publication from the State Farm Insurance Company revealed the startling fact that of all American homes today, only one in 18 are considered traditional homes, with a father, a mother, and their children. There's only one ultimate reason why the family is failing today. God himself instituted the family. All you have to do is read the Bible to figure that out. He created Adam and then made Eve and did not make Adam and Steve or anyone else. He made Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were the first family, and God blessed them in a very special way. God has the only successful plan for families. And whenever his plan is followed, the family benefits from his blessings. I think that's sort of a forgotten thing in today's churches. When his plan is rejected, the family is going to be a failure. Humanistic attempts to restructure the family with open marriages, about an open marriage that I read about today, conditional contracts and reversed roles have all failed miserably. We got to give God the opportunity to bless our families. And the only way we're going to have that happen is if we look into the Word of God and see what it has to say. And there are several things that the Apostle Paul points out in the passage of Scripture that we have just read of Ephesians 5, verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 4. Part 1 tonight is going to consist of point 1. And I want you to listen very carefully. Number 1, the substance of family success. The substance of family success. You have your Bible there. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. A very plain statement is made here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, God goes on to say in his word, a little bit further down the page in your Bible, that this is a mystery. He's speaking of Christ and the church, but he gives the example of the family. Both the husband and the wife must surrender the control of their lives fully to the Lord and to each other. Marriages often fail because partners are not totally committed to one another. They aren't. They're committed to a lot of other things, but they're not committed to each other. And God's plan for a successful family must begin with the total surrender of two lives to one another and, of course, to God himself. All the years growing up as a teenager, when I started back to church, we'd go to youth meetings and here the preacher would talk about rededicating your life to the Lord. And I'm glad that we heard that preaching. A lot of us teenagers, we'd go and hit the altar because we wanted to give back to God what we had taken back from the Lord once we had dedicated our lives to the Lord. And so anything less than this, I'm talking about here, total surrender of two lives to each other and to God himself, and anything less than this is going to lead to conflicts, it's going to lead to arguments, and it's going to lead to frequent tensions in families. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it shares with us some instruction on how one partner is to live in the event that the second marriage partner is unsaved. Very interesting that God even covered this in the Word of God, because he knew that not everybody that got married was going to have a partner that was saved and one that wasn't. God knew about that. He put the instructions here. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." And that's not talking about her talk, it's talking about her life, how she lives. It includes her talk, but it's talking about the way that she lives. And it says, "And while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel." And notice it doesn't say lesser vessel. It says the weaker vessel. "And as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." See, God will have an opportunity to bless our homes when the partnership between husband and wife is built upon the fear of the Lord, you see. Taking God seriously at his word. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The word fear that's used in the New Testament and the Old Testament, a lot of Bibles they have in their center reference column, a reverential trust. But actually, you look at the word and it means a shaking of the knees. Taking God seriously at his word. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. And he didn't mean anything else. Now, did you know that one of the major results of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, that is being filled with the Spirit, is a submissive heart? We've already talked about submission. We've already talked about being subject unto. But did you know that one of the major results of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is a submissive heart? Ephesians 5:21. Look what it says. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Part of being filled with the Spirit is a submissive spirit in our own lives. And the truth is, Spirit-filled Christians are sweetly submissive Christians. In my experience as a pastor and as a Christian for 62 plus years, I'm here to tell you that is a very true statement, you see. And it's very, very important that we understand this. The Spirit-filled Christians are sweetly submissive Christians, and as seen in Ephesians chapter 5, this is revealed in every one of our relationships, and we're going to go there and look at that in just a moment. The key to harmony in the home, as well as harmony in the church, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I got to take a pause here, and I've got to tell you an experience that I experienced this week. A stink bug got in our church. You might have smelled it. Did anybody smell the stink bug? A stink beetle? Well, I walked in today, and I thought, boy, this boy's been busy. It smelt like we had an entire nest. Driving up the pass in the summertime and in the fall, there's one place on the pass that smells just like our church smelled for the last 2 days. And I don't know, there must be a colony of stink bugs. That's all I can figure. But I can't stand them. Then the little black ones are like that and the little brown ones, and they just smell horrible. And I mean, I walked into the auditorium, stink. I walked downstairs, it was stinking. I walked into the kitchen, it was stinking. I walked into the restrooms and they were smelling like this bug and all the rest of it. So I had a bag of garbage in my hand today and I was going to take it out to our trash can. And I turned on the light in the hallway and started down the hallway, and guess what I found? A little brown stink beetle. And I said to myself, you're the culprit that's been stinking up my church. And so I wasn't about to pick it up because I didn't want to smell like that tonight. And I wasn't going to step on it either, because if you've ever stepped on a stink beetle, you know that you stink up your car, you stink up your shoe, you stink up your house, you stink up everything. And by the way, it is a horrible, horrible smell. If I was a stink bug, I think I would commit suicide. I can't imagine smelling like that. So I went into the kitchen. There's a point to my madness. I went into the kitchen and I got a paper towel. I wasn't going to touch the thing. I sat down my bag of trash and I took this paper towel and I stuck it in front of this stink bug, and he crawled onto the paper towel. Felt good already. I started talking to him. I said, you're going to go for a walk outside. And I walked down to the end of the hallway, opened up the back door, walked out by the trash dumpster, and took my finger and flicked it just like that, and he flew off into the weeds. You know, that took care of the stink in the church. I thought it was a whole colony. It was just one beetle. And I'm serious. I was surprised. And as soon as I got rid of him and put him out and took him for a walk, just like the lizards we get here at church, I always take them for a walk. I don't ever step on them. I take them outside and take them for a walk. I leave them outside after I take them for a walk. And I couldn't believe how the church atmosphere cleaned up. And right now, you probably didn't smell it when you came in, did you? I'm assuming that you did not. It lingered for a while and then just disappeared. But it was one bug. It wasn't a colony. It wasn't a nest. It was one stinking bug. On with my Bible study. The key to harmony in the home, as well as in the church, is literally the fullness and control of the Holy Spirit. The unity of the church and the harmony in the home both depend on this thing called the fullness and control of the Holy Spirit. And this seems to be the element that is lacking in many churches today, and certainly lacking in many homes today. You just don't hear much preaching on the fullness of the Spirit anymore. You have these crazy wildfire groups that preach on it, and they have the doctrine all wrong. But you don't hear it much anymore. And maybe that's why our churches and maybe why our homes are no longer under the influence and power and submission to the Holy Spirit, you see. If it's not taught in the church, more than likely it's not going to be practiced in the home. And that's one of the reasons, even though not everybody has listened, even though not everybody has paid heed to it, that's why your pastor right here over the years have preached many times on the fullness of the Holy Spirit and taught you what the Bible teaches about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I even taught you what the deaf say the fullness of the Holy Spirit is. And remember when it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the deaf had the sign of pulling the horse's reins for the word filled. Be not drunk, be not controlled, be not pulled like a horse with the reins, with alcohol, but be pulled like you pull a horse with the reins, with the Spirit. Be filled, controlled by the Spirit. And if we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, is there a key that unlocks the door to that control? We're going to look at some of that tonight. And there are five essentials, I think, of being filled with the Spirit. And it's not a magic thing. It's not some kind of an outline you're supposed to follow. It's not that kind of a thing that if you do these five things, you're done. Not at all. But let me give them to you and they will make sense to you. Number one, you got a desire to be Spirit-filled. Ask yourself the question, when was the last time you prayed and asked the Lord to fill you and control you with the Holy Spirit? Number two, let the Holy Spirit examine your life. Create in me a clean spirit, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. You see, there's so many different things. Thirdly, confess your sin. The word confess means say the same thing. Confess, same word. Tell God the same thing about your sin that he says about your sin. Lord, if I've offended you in some way, Lord, forgive me. That's not a prayer of forgiveness. That's not a confession. If I have. Well, of course you have. Amazing. Number four, yield completely to God. Just take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my eyes, take my mind, take my mouth, take my tongue, take my legs, everything about me. It's just submitting it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, use me today. And then lastly, just ask. Say, Lord, I desire to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to control me. Brother Penn, that friend of yours in college that wrote that good song, my life, Lord, is yours to control. That's a submission, is what it is. And what a great song that is, by the way. So, this short study is like the rest of the story of Paul Harvey so eloquently says, and this is the missing link to the Holy Spirit's control. Take your Bible and quickly go to Colossians chapter 3, and then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 again, and then we're going to do a number of those steps tonight, so don't put your Bibles away. If you have a pen or a pencil or a razor blade to cut your wrist, you can write it in blood. I don't care how you do it, but you want to write cross-references, okay? This is what you want to do, because the next time you read Colossians or the next time you read Ephesians, you're going to be reminded of this and this Bible study. Colossians 3:16, a scripture song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a great verse. Isn't that wonderful? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's a great scripture song. We'll learn it. I'll teach it to you. Now, keep your finger in Colossians and go back to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These two verses are alike. You probably saw that. And if you didn't catch it, you're going to catch it now. So here's what we want to do. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as God's word dwelling in you richly. Now, Colossians didn't say anything about being filled with the Spirit, but it did say something about being filled with the word. Ephesians 5 didn't say anything about being filled with the word, but it talked about being filled with the Spirit. Same result with both. So be filled, here's what it means, to be controlled. To be filled means to be controlled. I used to do this when I would give an illustration. I'd say, that means you're empty of yourself and full of the Spirit. That's not at all what it means, not even close. What it means is to be controlled, not to be empty of yourself, though that's important. The word means to be controlled. Now, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians, what does that mean? It means to allow the word of God to abundantly control your life. Can't let it control you if you don't read it, don't know what it says. So, the results are the same for the filling of the Spirit and the richly dwelling word of God in your life. So, here's where we're going to go back and forth, okay? So, don't lose your place. We're going to start right where we were a moment ago in Ephesians 5:18, filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, quickly turn over to Colossians 3. And like I said, you're going to be back and forth, so you don't want to miss this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wow. Next, Ephesians 5:20, filled with the Spirit. This is a result of being filled. Doing these things will not fill you. Being filled with the Spirit results in these things. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:21 and 22, wrong place. 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go to Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I made a distinction a moment ago that doing these things will not fill you. Being filled with the Spirit results in these things. I heard a preacher say one time, practicing these things will fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's nonsense. Being filled with the Spirit results in these things. Next thing, Ephesians 5:21 and 22, submitting yourselves one to another. Wait a minute, did I go to the... Yeah, I did with the right one. Ephesians 5:21 and 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Filled with the Word, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Filled with the Word, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Filled with the Word, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And the word discouraged there means lest they lose their purpose. Okay? Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh. Filled with the Word, Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And lastly, filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6:9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. And being filled with the Word, Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I find these two passages are amazing, but it all starts with Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. And the interesting thing, and this is not important to anybody unless you know a little bit of the Greek language and the words, how they're used. When it says be filled, that's not a one-time thing. There are some people that believe that once you're filled with the Spirit, that's the end of it. You did it once and you got it. No. The word there for be filled is this literally in the English means to be being filled continually. Now, why would it say be being filled? Because we have days on and days off. There are some days we're filled with the Spirit, and other days we're filled with a whole lot of ourselves. And so, therefore, to be being filled is the proper wording to suggest that we need to be filled all the time. But did you notice that being filled with the Spirit has the same results as being filled or controlled by the Word? It is no coincidence that these two passages are nearly identical. Did God repeat himself because he had nothing else to say? He was getting across a point. Did you see all these behavioral things in here? It's talking about being submitted one to another. It talked about being submitted unto the Lord in the fear of the Lord. It talked about husbands loving their wives and wives being in subjection to their own husbands and children being in subjection to their own parents. All of that had to do and follows the line. Now, we got to remember the chapter divisions and the verses in the Bible that are numbered for us were not in the original language. This is a continual thought. It's a continual thought. If you were to look at an original Greek manuscript, I believe, you'd see that there's no divisions with verses and chapters. It's just a continuous thought. It's kind of like I've taught you about John chapter 13 and John chapter 14. At the end of John 13, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Before the sun comes up, you're going to deny you even know me three times." And Peter said, "Not me. I'm not ever going to deny you. I'll die for you." And then John 14:1, "Well, let not your heart be troubled." You see what Jesus did to Peter and the disciples? "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house." It's a continuous thought. These things are continuous thoughts. And it all has to do with whether or not we are controlled by the Spirit. That's missing in our churches, and I'll guarantee it's missing in our homes. If we had more Spirit-filled husbands, we'd have better families. If we had more Spirit-filled wives, we'd have better families. If we had more Spirit-filled husbands and wives, we'd have better marriages. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible gives us these clear instructions. So, you see, because you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you're not filled with God's Word, your relationship with the Bible is vitally important and is what we were taught many, many years ago. What you do with the Bible will determine what God will do with you. So what are you doing with God's Word when you read and study the Bible? I've got something down here that'll help everybody with their Bible reading. Listen, everybody gets behind. Everybody loses their place. Everybody falls asleep while they're reading from one time or another. I'm going to give you a three-point little outline that'll just help you to stay on track. Okay? Number one, when you read it, ask this: what does the Bible say? What does it say when you're reading? Okay, that's sort of like Ephesians 5:18. Let's just use that as an example. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, what does it say? Okay, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. That's what it says. Number two, what's it saying to me? It's saying, Dan, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And thirdly, how am I going to be different because of what I read? Well, that's should make me hungry to be filled with the Spirit and make me want to avoid alcohol. So those three little questions, you can write them down. And we gave you those calendars at the beginning or last November. We're going to give you new ones this year in November. You know, there's places in there to write notes down. Wouldn't that be great if you could just take one of those pages and whatever you're reading that day in the Bible, ask yourself those three questions. What does it say? What's it saying to me? And how am I going to apply this? Or how am I going to be different because of what I've read? See, what will that do? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all excuse me, I got caught up in my song. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, you take these things. It's just sort of like the scripture song that we read, that we sang tonight, or any other scripture song that we do. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty. What's it say? It says to call. God will answer and show me great and mighty things. What is it saying to me? It means I need to call. I need to ask, and God will show me things that I don't understand. How's this going to change my life? Going to change my prayer life. You see, it's very simple to do something like this. And it is a great way to begin. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so if you will seek to be controlled by the Spirit, you're going to have to seek to be controlled by the word of God. And you're only going to get that by reading it or studying it or trying to obey it or whatever. And it's not how much you read, it's how much you understand and obey. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto thee. And give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The key to obedience is understanding. Three questions. What does the Bible say? What does it say to me? How am I going to be different because of what I've read? So we're talking tonight about what about your family? And the key to a good family is going to be submission to God, to each other, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word of God. And I think that's important. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll have point number two. We might even review just a little bit of what we did tonight so that you don't forget. But we're going to start with point number two, and we're going to be going through the rest of these things about the family. There's only three points, and I trust you'll be listening very, very carefully.